this morning, please, if you have it with you, and I hope that you do. Psalm 121 is what we'll be looking at this morning. Psalm 121. And verses 1 and 2, once you get to Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing now upon the preaching and teaching of your holy word. Father, we pray you'd guide us and instruct us and help us to understand and then help us to take what we learn and apply it to our lives in a practical way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most people who have lived in America all their lives take their freedom for granted. But many today are fearful that in our lifetime, we will have our freedom taken away from us. And something we need to consider is that once these freedoms are taken from us, most likely they will never be restored to us. Many fear that we might be the generation that will be living when our land is no longer free. You know, every year, the President of the United States gives the State of the Union address. And the purpose of the speech is to tell the American people the state or the condition of our country. And generally, he says something like this to the American people: I'm happy to report that our nation is in great shape. And then everyone applauds. But the President of the United States can no longer say that and be telling the truth. Because America is in trouble today. Serious trouble. For example, already in our lifetime, we have had terrorists invade our land and attack the World Trade Center 2 times, the second time destroying the Twin Towers, killing thousands of Americans. On the same day, they attacked the Pentagon, killing people there. They've attacked businesses in San Bernardino, California, and Orlando, Florida. They've attacked the Boston Marathon. They've attacked a military base in Fort Hood, Texas, and a military recruiting center in Chattanooga, Tennessee. The radical Muslims make no secret about it, that they have already openly stated that they plan to turn America into an Islamic country that will place every American under the Sharia law, which means everyone who refuses to obey the Sharia law will be put to death. And the radical Muslims believe that before this can be accomplished, America's way of life has to be destroyed. There is no doubt that America is in trouble. And there are many other indicators as well that make us believe that America is in serious trouble. For instance, the economy. It's pretty obvious that America is in trouble with the trillions of dollars of debt that is climbing every day. And one reason that Americans don't see this as a serious problem is because they don't have any idea how much $1 trillion is. You know, we all know what a dollar bill or a $5 bill or a 10 or a 20 or a 50 or a $100 bill looks like. But Americans have no idea what $1 trillion looks like. To help us understand, let me give you the measurements of $1 trillion in height. How high is $1 trillion in $1,000 bills? That is, if you stack a $1,000 bills right up on top of each other, here's what you have. $1 million is 4 inches. $1 billion is 364 feet high. $1 trillion is 63 miles high. And today, we have a national debt of $19 trillion. That means if you stack $1,000 bills together on top of each other, that stack would be 1,197 miles high. And the big trouble with that is that we will never be able to repay this debt that's still growing every day. Approximately every 6 months, we're adding another $1 trillion to our debt. And the politicians in Washington are still spending money like crazy. The average American today works from January through June just to pay taxes. And the government still wants more. Today, we're told almost everything we send to Washington in terms of taxes will only pay the interest on the debt. Only the interest. Think of it this way. You have a credit card with high debt, and it takes your full salary to pay the interest on the credit card debt. Well, how can you ever catch up? The answer is you can't. You can't. And this is why the politicians want more of our income in taxes, and they want to print more money, which makes our money worth less and less every time they do it. Now, if these raw facts about our economy that we hear about in the news does not get our attention about the sad shape of America, then history should. History should. In the book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, completed in 1787 by Edward Gibbon, an English historian and member of Parliament, he lists the following reasons for the fall of Rome. First, the rapid increase of divorce. He said that the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human society, led to the fall of Rome. And on top of it, from historical records, we know that homosexuality ran rampant in the Roman Empire, leading to the decline of the traditional family, which really is the foundation of society. Number two, higher and higher taxes and the spending of public money for free bread for the populace. Number three, the mad craze for pleasure, with sports becoming every year more exciting and more brutal. Number four, the building of gigantic armaments when the real enemy was within. It was the decadence of the people. Adultery, fornication, lying, cheating, stealing, drunkenness were commonplace. And today, you add to that the slaughter of millions of innocent, unborn babies just for the sake of convenience. Convenience. And then number five, the decay of religion. He talks about faith fading into nothing but formalism, losing touch with life and becoming powerless to guide the people. Now, do these five reasons for the fall of Rome tell us anything about our present national situation? When you compare and contrast the reasons for the fall of Rome with the things that are taking place in America today, things don't sound very good for America. And from what we hear in the news, it does not seem that they are getting any better. And so what's our hope? What is our hope? Simple. The hope of America is for Christians in America to wake up and see that Satan has a chokehold on this nation and understand that the only hope for this nation is to turn back to God, who has blessed this nation and made it a great nation. And so let's look at our scripture text and see what we must do. First of all, we must repent. We must repent. In Psalm 121, verse 1, David writes, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." Now, this scripture has to do with the heathens who built their altars to their false gods up high in the mountains. They felt that the higher the mountain was, the closer they were to their gods. And this is why the psalmist facetiously and mockingly says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help." He's mocking the heathen. But then in the second verse, he turns around and he makes it quite clear that he realizes and recognizes that that was not where we go to get our help. So he then declares, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." This sounds very much like the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 23, he writes, "Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." Now, America, since its inception, as I've already pointed out, has never been in worse shape than it is today, economically, morally, spiritually. And what's the problem? Well, one of the greatest problems in this country is God's church. We might as well just be honest about it. We're supposed to be the light of the world. However, we are surrounded by the darkness of sin because God's church has let the light of the gospel go out. Something is wrong in many churches today. Many are not preaching the gospel of Christ anymore. They're preaching ear-tickling sermons on how you can be rich and famous. And then others, they're preaching just a social gospel where clothing the poor and feeding the hungry become the main emphasis, and there's no emphasis on the preaching of the Word of God, no emphasis on the need of repenting from sin, no emphasis on the need of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our day and age, folks are not even looking for a Bible preaching church anymore. They're looking for a church that will provide them and their family with social programs. And of course, many churches across America today that once preached the gospel are closing their doors. And much of the blame for the downfall of this nation can be laid at the feet of God's church. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, a verse I'm sure you're familiar with, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Notice that scripture says, "If my people, which are called by my name." We call ourselves Christians. We carry the name of Christ with us wherever we go. And Christian people are the key to turning America around. That is, if the people who claim Christ as their Savior don't do what's right, then no one else in America will do what's right. It's like the role of dads and moms. If mom and dad don't do right, then how can they expect their children to do right? And likewise, if Christians don't do right, then we can't expect non-Christians to do right. We have to set the right example for others to follow, and it starts with us turning from our wicked ways. Yes, that lost world out there needs to repent, but so do God's people. The hope of America is for God's people to repent and turn from their wicked ways of disobeying God. And then next, the second thing is this. Not only must we repent, but we must also pray. Pray. Listen, God's people can gripe and grumble all they want to. But since when does griping and grumbling accomplish anything? If God's people would spend as much time praying for their country as they do complaining about their country, then the church would not be in the mess it's in today, and the country would not be in the mess it's in today. God's word says, if my people will pray. And we need to pray especially for our leaders. Because this nation can't continue with the kind of men and women we have been electing to rule over us. You know, wisdom comes from God's word. And a lot of the folks we're electing, they don't know what the word of God says. But on top of it, they don't even care what the word of God says. I'm reminded of something that George Washington said, the father of our country, our first president. He said, it is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. That's what he said. But again, one of the biggest problems in this country is that God's church is no longer standing for what's in God's word. Just look at the average so-called Christian today. There's not 2 cents worth of difference between them and those who don't even name the name of Christ, those who don't even claim to be saved. So I want to say again, the church today is the biggest reason why this country's in the mess that it is in. And my point is, if Christians that are griping would stop griping and start praying, we would not have the problems we're having. We're supposed to be the light of the world, but the reason we're surrounded by the darkness of sin is because God's church has dropped the ball when it comes to praying. And our nation will never turn back to the right way if we as Christians are not serious in our praying. And so if there's going to be any change in this country at all, the church today needs to repent and pray. And then third, we must trust. We must trust. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we read, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Our ultimate trust must be in the Lord. Let me tell you something. Our hope is not in Washington, D.C. Our hope is not Wall Street. Our hope is not the National Education Association. Our hope is not the U.S. military. Our hope is not even the National Rifle Association. Our hope is in the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Our ultimate trust must be in the Lord. He alone can save us and protect us and provide for us. But unfortunately, we don't see a lot of folks really trusting in God today. It said that Martin Luther, that great Protestant reformer, before he learned the secret of living by faith, there were periods of great depression and discouragement in his life. And on one occasion, when he was in the midst of one of these real times of depression and discouragement, his wife came down to greet him at breakfast, dressed all in black. And he exclaimed, Katie, why in the world are you dressed in black? And she replied, have you not heard? God is dead. Well, Martin Luther got the point she was trying to make that morning. God is far from dead. Far from dead. Many years ago, Oliver Cromwell, a British military leader and political leader, sent his secretary on a trip as an ambassador to a foreign country for some important business. And according to an old custom, a servant was assigned to sleep in the room with him in case the ambassador needed something during the evening. And that night, the servant slept very soundly, but the ambassador did not. And in the middle of the night, the servant happened to wake up and he looked over and he saw that the ambassador was wide awake. And so he asked him why he could not sleep. The ambassador said, "I am so afraid something will go wrong with the embassy back home without me being there." And so the servant said, "Master, can I ask you a question or two?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "Did God rule the world before we were born?" He said, "Most assuredly he did." "And will he rule it after we're dead?" The ambassador said, "Certainly he will." The servant said, "Then, Master, why not let him rule the embassy and you get some sleep?" Amen. Amen. See, we need to repent and pray, and then we need to take the advice of that servant and trust in God to do in America what only he can do. You see, America needs a fresh movement of God. We need the Holy Spirit to sweep across our land with a great conviction of sin. And we need to trust him to do that as we pray. When we pray, we need to pray in faith, trusting that God can restore and will restore America to its foundation on the Word of God, believing that nothing is impossible with our God. And so if America has any hope, it lies in whether or not we as Christians will repent, pray, trust, and then fourth and finally, let me say that we must evangelize. Evangelize. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." The city of Glasgow in Scotland was settled by Christian people who adopted this motto, "Let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of the gospel." And as one generation succeeded another, the city grew into an important commercial and industrial center. But what eventually happened was the Christians let down their guard, and business became more important than religion in the minds of its civic leaders. And so finally, its Chamber of Commerce shortened the motto to make it read this: "Let Glasgow flourish." And they completely cut out that part about the preaching of the gospel. And that sounds so much like America. The truth is, God will only help America to truly flourish when the churches get back to spreading his gospel. You see, what was once the Great Commission has now, in many churches, become the Great Omission, because they have failed to fulfill God's commission of going out into the world and proclaiming to that world out there the wonderful news of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he shed his blood and died on an old rugged cross and then rose again so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life and a personal relationship with God and a home in heaven. Churches have stopped going out into the world preaching that message, and yet that is the great need of America. You know, we're quick to let people know that we're a Boston Red Sox baseball fan, but what about telling people about the Lord Jesus and how important he is in our life? The Institute for American Church Growth asked over 10,000 people this question: what was responsible for you coming to attend the church that you now attend? And here's how they replied. 2% said, "I had a special need. That's why I started going to church there." 4% said, I just walked in as a visitor. 6% said, I liked the minister. 5% said, I liked the Sunday school. 0.5% said, I attended a revival service. 3% said, I liked the programs. But guess what? A whopping 79.5% said, I go there because a friend or relative personally invited me to go. You see, we may not realize this, but we're in sales. We're in sales. We're supposed to be salespeople for Jesus. And listen, anytime a company's salespeople quit selling, that company will go out of business. And anytime God's people in our local churches quit selling Jesus to a lost world, that church will go out of business. It'll grow stagnant and die. And this is why so many churches all over this great land are closing. God's people are not selling the Lord Jesus to their family and friends. We're not witnessing. You know, in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says concerning the early Christians, it says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And we're to do no less. Now, the good news is that there is no such thing as a hopeless situation when the Lord is involved. People look at America and think, oh, she's too far gone. No such thing can happen with God. There is no such thing as a hopeless situation with God, because there is nothing too hard for God to do. God can bring revival to America. And I believe that there's only one person who can make things right in this country, and his name is Jesus. But again, as we consider the state of this nation, the truth is that the name of Jesus will not be magnified. His gospel will not be preached. People will not be saved. And our nation will not change unless God's people repent, pray, trust, and evangelize. The hope for America falls squarely in our lap as Christians. The question is, will we do our part to bring about the spiritual restoration of our country? Will we humble ourselves? Will we pray? Will we seek God's face? Will we turn from our wicked ways? And will we preach the gospel openly and unashamedly to our friends and our family and our neighbors and our co-workers and our classmates? That is our country's greatest need. The life-changing, sin-cleansing, soul-saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope for America. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the challenge to our hearts. And Father, our hearts break so often as we consider some of the evil and ungodly things we see going on in our nation. And yet, Lord, we have great hope in you, great faith in your might, your power, and your ability. And we pray, Lord, that you would do what it takes to bring America back to its original foundation, so that you can continue to bless us and keep our freedoms available to us. And Lord, help us to do our part. Help us to repent of our sins, and then help us to spend time praying. Help us to trust you and have confidence in you, and help us to get out there and tell others about Jesus. Lord, all around us, everywhere we go, every single day, people are hurting, hopeless, headed for hell, and we've got the answer. We've got what they need. Help us not to take the gospel light and hide it from everybody, but help us to proclaim that wonderful message to everybody so that everybody can come to know in a personal way the great love that you have for them and the great gift of eternal life that is available to them. Help us to do our apart. And Lord, we pray that as we consider this gospel message of Jesus shedding his blood for our sins and dying for our sins and then rising again the third day so we could have eternal life, I pray that if there's anybody in this room that does not know Jesus in their heart in a personal way, that today would be the day when they take that step of faith and say, Lord Jesus, come in. Come into my heart. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Give me eternal life. Be my Savior. Because, Lord, I know that if they'll call out to you that way, you will come in and you will forgive them and you will give them eternal life and you will give them peace in their heart and you will make them part of your family. So don't let anybody leave here today, Lord, without knowing 100% sure in their heart that Jesus is their Savior, their sins are forgiven, they're on their way to heaven. Lord, don't let anybody leave here rejecting the gospel message. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I believe, are we having coffee downstairs?